Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain to be alone with them. And before their eyes, Jesus was transfigured. His face became as dazzling as the sun and his clothes as radiant as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said, "Rabbi, how good that we are here. With your permission, I will erect 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter was still speaking when suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. Out of the cloud came a voice which said, "This is my own, my beloved, on whom my favor rests. Listen to him." When they heard this, the disciples fell forward on the ground, overcome with fear. Jesus came toward them and touched them, saying, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they did not see anyone but Jesus. As they were coming down the mountainside, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about this until the chosen one has risen from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Will you pray with me this morning? Come and dwell with us, God of radiant light. Shine in and through us and make your morning star rise in our hearts. Amen. What does God look like? What does God look like? When we think about God, when we try to imagine God in our mind's eye, what does God look like? We have been sold a bill of patriarchal goods for a long, long time by artists and others who would have us believe that God is a man's name. So God looks like an old white guy with a long flowing beard and long white hair and an ill-fitting white robe. That is not in the script. But it proves my point, right? Not God. The problem is that God looks exactly like the artist who painted God that way. Because nowhere in Scripture is God described in this manner. Now, for Christians, we at least have a better idea about one way that God looks, because we have Jesus. Jesus, as you probably learned in confirmation class, was fully God and fully human. So Jesus is God walking around in the flesh. Jesus is God in conversation with the woman at the well. And Jesus is God weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus is God having breakfast on the beach. That boggles my mind. But it isn't the only manifestation of God. Our Hebrew siblings in their scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, have many ways of seeing God, of visualizing God. In the Old Testament, God is a nursing mother. God is a mother bear and a mother eagle and a mother who has just given birth. God in the Old Testament is a mighty warrior. And God is an angel with a sword in hand. God is also a disembodied voice calling to Samuel in the temple. And in the Old Testament, God appears to many people, to the humans in the Garden of Eden, to the Tower of Babel, to Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Balaam and Joshua and Deborah and Gideon and Manoah and his wife, to Samuel and Elijah and Solomon and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to Job to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, and to Moses. In the Old Testament, God appears more often to Moses than to anyone else. So today is the feast day of the Transfiguration. It's the last Sunday before Lent. And the gospel reading takes us to this incredible story that takes place on a high mountain when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up there, and suddenly Jesus begins to glow, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Problem with that? They're dead. So there they are on the mountain. The disciples are afraid, and God makes a disembodied appearance. God says, "This is my own. This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," using the same words God had spoken at Jesus' baptism. And in the blink of the eye, the whole thing is over. And so it's in the shadow of that story and in the shadow of that mountaintop experience that we have the first reading this morning from the Hebrew Bible that Stacy read so well. God has once again appeared to Moses with an invitation to Moses to join God on the mountain and wait there until God is ready to give Moses the law and the commandments. All right, climb the mountain, leave your tired, bickering people behind. Come up and wait. Fine. I've got an extra hour to kill. But God does not take an hour. God takes 6 days before God gets started. 6 days. Moses is up there on the mountain. The cloud is covering the top, and Moses is waiting. 6 days before anything happens. You know what else took God 6 days? Yes. And we should pay attention to this literary turn that both creation and God's revelation to Moses took 6 days. It's not an accident. What was God forming there on the mountaintop with Moses? What was happening that God would require Moses to wait for 6 days before God revealed anything? Waiting is hard. I don't do it well. Maybe you don't either. Like the channel guide on my television screen, I'd like to be able to see what's playing next in my life. What will the test results be? Will our children outgrow this phase, or will we need intervention? Will I have a child? Will I get that apartment or raise or job or promotion? What will happen now that I'm retired? Or maybe we are waiting to be ordained. If God has called me to this thing, how long will I have to wait before the sinful brokenness of the church is overcome by the extravagant mercies of Christ? Those mercies lived out in a small congregation in North Seattle. Those mercies complete just as they are and yet new every morning. And just beginning, Laura, in the words that you will repeat over and over on Thursday evening, I will, and I ask God to help me. I wonder if Moses said something similar. Come up here on this mountain. I will, and I ask God to help me. Wait here until I'm ready to reveal what's next. I will, and I ask God to help me. 6 days later. None of us in this room are Moses, and only one of us is going to stand in front of God and make all sorts of extravagant promises on Thursday. But we are all called, every single one of us, and every single day. The challenge is to figure out, as each day and each hour and each moment opens itself up to us, what God is calling us to. We may want it to be grand and glorious and worthy of a mountaintop experience, but it probably won't be that at all, at least not every time. It's much more likely to be something hard, like love your neighbor, love yourself, feed someone who is hungry, comfort the grieving, keep going, or stop striving, or pray, or move and put your faith into action. But if we don't listen to God, we will not know what it is that God is calling us to. So where will we hear God? What will God's voice sound like? Will it come with a trumpet sound? Will it sound like the organ this morning, big and bold and wonderful? Will it thunder across the skies or flash in front of us like lightning? How will we know when God speaks? It's actually Elijah's story that holds the answer to this. In 1 Kings, Elijah is told also to go and stand on the mountain and wait for God to pass by. And as Elijah stands there, a mighty roaring wind splits the mountains as it passes by, but that is not God. And then an earthquake shakes the ground, but still, that is not God. And then fire comes, but that is not God. It is only in the sheer silence, that God is known to Elijah. Beloveds, God is calling you. God is calling you to acts of love and mercy, calling you to acts of courage and compassion, calling you to stand boldly on a mountainside and wait for God to appear. And in order to do that, we are going to have to make some room. We are going to have to create some space. We are going to need to stop grabbing and clutching and striving, and we are going to have to learn to wait. Maybe for 6 whole days before God shows up and gets started, or maybe for a solid year. Moses finally gets what he followed God up the mountain for. He gets instructions about what it means to live together as God's people. Guidelines that he shares with the people of Israel about not creating idols, about living together, showing kindness instead of envy. Guidelines about respecting one another and being respected in return. Guidelines about taking a day every week to rest. These are the things Moses receives up there on the mountain, and it takes God 40 more days to give them to Moses. Because a life that is this different, a life that is totally turned on its head from the things that a self-absorbed culture cherishes, that kind of living, that takes a while. And God has called each of us to this kind of life. It will require sacrifice. It will require putting others ahead of ourselves. And it will require waiting. It will require waiting. In all of it, transformation, transfiguration is possible. It is happening. If we will let God use us, if we will answer that still small voice of God with our own version of I will and I ask God to help me, we will be transformed. Because rest assured, Peter, James, and John were also transformed there on that mountain. I think that's why Moses and Elijah were the two people who appeared that day, however that happened, because they too had encountered God on a mountain and lived to tell about it and lived to answer God's call. Moses led God's people for 40 years after this, toward the land of promise, toward the land that God had said God would give to Moses. And Moses died looking at it, but never setting foot in it. That should be a lesson for us. And so should Elijah's story, because Elijah's story on the mountaintop concludes like this. Once Elijah heard God in that still silence, once Elijah knew that that was God with him there, God had one question for Elijah. And it is the same question, this one question, that God asks Laura and Steve and Stacy and every one of us every single day. God asks, "What are you doing here?" Thanks be to God, and let the church say, Amen. Amen.